Let us pray. Lord, together now, we ask that your word would be our soul guide, your spirit, our soul teacher, and your glory and our transformation, our dual purpose. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be here. This morning marks the first message that I bring to you as officially your interim pastor. thank you. I do want to say to you that the deacons and myself have worked hard and prayerfully to seek the Lord's guidance and leading in all of this. And I want you to know that as we finish the first week, we're finishing the first week, I'm convinced that God has indeed led and is working among us. One of the things that we came together on was that my ministry here with you is to deepen and to equip Augusta First Baptist, that means you, to deepen and equip you to receive your new pastor and to enter in to a new era of ministry and mission for First Baptist Augusta. So that's our goal. It's preparation. It's working to prepare you for God's next great chapter in your life. And I want you to know that I feel very called to this. I'm committed to it. And I've come from preaching some through the fall, have come to really be motivated towards love for you and your congregation. So it's a delight for me to do this. I don't enter into this reluctantly. I'm excited, and I want to get to know you. I know we may not be able to get to know everyone, but I want you to know that as you're a part of First Baptist Augusta, I care about you, and I will work to try to get to know you. It may take me a long, I may have to say, now tell me your name again. Forgive me for that, but I'm looking forward so much to the time that we can have together, the times we'll have together as we wait upon the Lord. And I want to encourage you, each one of you, if you can, to pray daily for this time of preparation. And I think pray daily specifically for God's leading of the next pastor. That you, one of the ways I would encourage you to pray is to pray that God will be preparing the pastor for the church and preparing you as a church for the pastor. And to pray for the search committee every day. I know they're hard at work. They meet regularly, and I think God is really in this. But we know how important prayer is. So this is a very significant time of transition in the church. And I trust that with God's leading, this is going to be a good time. A time when God does a lot of things maybe he's wanted to do for a long time. A lot of things that need to be done. But the Lord, through his word and his spirit and his people, wants to be, and I believe will be, at work powerfully, especially as we just open ourselves to this process of this living, powerful God who is with us in Christ through the Spirit. He wants to do some great things. Now, I hope you will be okay if we start this first official message with a very unfamiliar passage, with a passage of Scripture that I know a group like this may not be aware of. But I wanted to look at this passage with you. Now just listen carefully. Maybe just close your eyes and just listen to these words that come from John, the writer of this gospel, that really summarizes for John in a powerful way the ministry and message of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, that he presents in his powerful fourth gospel. So listen, just listen carefully. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." Now that verse makes a great Christmas message. And I was not able to preach here during Advent at all, so I didn't get to do a Christmas message. So I thought, well, it's after, but it's, so here's a Christmas message. And you know, as well as I do, that the glorious gospel of grace and peace is something we ought to be celebrating every day of the year, not just during Advent. So I don't apologize for bringing a Christmas message in January. And this is a great Christmas message. It's also, as I think you know, the most famous verse in the Bible. Now, I think we chalk that up to the providence of God. The most famous things are not always what they should be. But it is a great act of providence, I think, by God, that the most famous verse from the Bible is this verse. I'm not sure we could do any better if we had to decide, okay, what's the one verse we're going to say is the most famous verse in the world? It's amazing sometimes how God does it. Another example of God doing that is that the number one example of the Christian faith, the number one symbol of the Christian faith is the cross. That's a similar act of providence of God in the world. But this most famous verse, another one is, remember now, we're talking about, I hope you can remember, we, I think, have come to see that as followers of Jesus Christ, we all are to be experts in the gospel. Experts in the good news. And this verse really helps us to be experts in the gospel. This verse summarizes so many important things. Another thing about this verse that it's great for us to pay attention to today is that you already know so much about this verse. You already are, with this verse aligning with who you are, this verse helps you be an expert. And not only that, but many in the world who have not come to know Christ yet are at least somewhat familiar with this text. So if and when you talk with them about the Lord, you don't have to start totally from scratch if you're working at this verse, because they've heard this. And I suggest to you that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life, is a great help, should be a great help for you. You personally, this isn't just for other people, this is for you. Many people through the history of the church have said that one of the things followers of Jesus Christ need to do effectively, faithfully, and regularly is preach the gospel to themselves. First, foremost, John 3:16 should be a great ministry to you, to your mind, to your heart, to your soul. So receive it that way. And even on a daily basis, whenever you need it, it's there. And it's not only a great help for you in your own life as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's a great tool for you in sharing the message of Jesus Christ with those who have not yet come to know him. So this is a powerful, you know this is a powerful verse. And what we're going to try to do this morning in the few minutes we have is to unpack it a little more. Now, it's amazing that even though this verse is so well known, and even though it's only one verse, we can only begin to scratch the surface when we say we're going to spend the morning message working with this one verse. There is so much here. So recognize there is so much I wanted to say, so many places we'd want to go. There's going to be a lot of things you're going to wonder about yet. But we have so much in this text that we can't do it justice in one message, but what one can see in one message is an abundance of God's wisdom and grace poured out to us. Well, let's dig into the text. It begins for God. Again, it starts the gospel. I'm going to suggest to you this is a great summary of the gospel. It starts with God. Hopefully we know. He's the subject of this sentence. For God. And he is the initiator of the gospel. The planner. The source. The creator of salvation and life. This is God's idea. And even, we don't have time to go into this, but even when Adam first fell into sin, God had a plan. And someday maybe we can look at how God has even made things better than they would have or could have been because of what he has done in response to human rebellion in Jesus Christ. But God is the subject of all this, and God so loved the world. The world. God loves the world. And we as followers of Jesus Christ need to remember that. God is not calling us to be in battles and starting wars with the world. God loves the world. And those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ need to be like God and imitate God. God loves the world. This means he loves all the humans of the world. God loves people. He loves all human beings. The gospel is motivated by God's love. God's nature and God's character is love. Not anger, not judgment. Those kinds of things are responses to human sin and human rebellion and are part of God's character. But God's primary character is love. And this is true, by the way, we don't have time to go here either, but it's true of the God of the Old Testament as well as the God of the New Testament. And if you look carefully at the Old Testament, you can see that that's the case. This is the same God. God loved the world. And this is the reason why of the gospel came about. The reason for the gospel is the love of God. The source of the gospel is the love of God, this good news. God is a good news God because God is a loving God, because he loves the world. And when we ask why, has God done this? The only answer is he loves us. The answer is, oh, it's not. We're really lovely. We're really lovable. No, it's God is so loving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not just he loved us, but he gave his only son. This is God's gift, the gospel. Christmas is about God's love and God's gift. God has gifted us with his one and only Son. This love led to action. It's not just God saying, hey, I love you down there. I love you. But God acts. And he gives. And he gives what is most valuable to him. He gives his only Son. So I want to suggest to you that in John 3:16, we have the first two words of the gospel. The first two words of the gospel and the dominating words of the gospel are that God loved and God gave. And he's already done this. He's loved us from before the foundation of the world, and he gave his son in Jesus Christ at Christmas and all the days and years between his birth and his death, and preeminently he gave him to us on the cross. And then he rose again. God gave two key verbs. God's the subject, and the two key verbs are he loved and he gave. That's what God has done. God so loved the world, so that God gave. There are two little words in Greek in this verse, but they mean a lot. God so loved. Little word so. God loved the world so much, so that, or that he gave. He loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. God cares and God gives. God acts unconditionally for all people. It's so important to see his love as unconditional. He doesn't say, shape up, get your act together, and I will love you and give to you. He has loved us and he has given to us in Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that the same author in the book of 1 John, another book that he wrote, has a statement that's very similar to John 3:16. It's not as famous as John 3:16, but it's a very powerful statement. It begins by, at the end, in chapter 4 of 1 John, at the end of verse 8, it begins by John writing, God is love. This is what we've been saying. God is love. The Bible, and they're all three in John's writings, the Bible three, and it says three different things. God is light, God is spirit, God is love. Those are the three kind of affirmations, simple affirmations like that, that are made in the Bible. God is light, God is spirit, and here, God is love. This is who God is essentially. He is love. And then, John, in the ninth verse, following right up, God is love, and then he explains, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, or maybe to us, that God sent his only Son into the world in order that we might live. See how similar that is? God loved us, and he sent his son. John 3:16, he gave his one and only son. Now he sends his one and only son. Giving and sending, very similar. John is full of the language of the Father sending the Son on a mission with purpose. God sends his son. Now one of the things that is so big in this statement in John 3:16, and it's very big throughout all the Johannine writings, is this theme of the Father and the Son. The gospel is about the Father and the Son, and then is the gospel that we find out it's about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Son, and the Son comes and does everything that needs to be done for our salvation. And then the Son is exalted to the right hand of the Father and rejoins the Father where he has been from all eternity. And the Father and the Son then send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the church, to his people. And that's very much a part of the gospel. But it comes a little later, after Jesus has been exalted. But there's an amazing relationship between the Father and the Son. It's a relationship that is so deep. It's central to the Christian faith. We find it all through the New Testament, and we find it in John's writings more intensely than anywhere else in the Bible. But the amazing relationship between the Father and the Son, which we don't have time to go here either, but which is the foundation for our understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. That the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one God, eternally existing in three persons. One God. And this understanding of the Father and the Son is played out here when John uses, and he's the only New Testament writer that does this, he uses this word five times of Jesus, and that is his only Son. And this word only really means one and only. We've come to an understanding of this word in the last century in scholarship that all scholars agree on this now, that we should not translate this only begotten. That's not what this means, but it means one and only. It doesn't mean one who is the only one born from. It doesn't mean that. It means this is the one who is unique, one and only, one of a kind. That's what this means. Jesus is the one and only Son of God. God gave his Son, his only Son. He gave the best at great cost to himself. So you can see what agape is. Way back, God loved. God agape'd us. And this word agape for love is very important. It was a word for love that wasn't used much in the Greek culture, Greco-Roman culture of the day. And there's not much in the Greco-Roman culture that gives us meaning for that word. But in the New Testament, it becomes especially clear that agape is action, unconditionally given at great cost to the giver. Action on behalf of another, giving unconditionally at great cost. And that is demonstrated here in the Father giving his one and only Son, sending in 1 John 4 with that only Son word there as well. One of the five times, his very, very best. Jesus Christ is God's natural, if you will. That's probably not the right word, but natural Son. All of us become sons of God by adoption. He is the unique, eternal, by nature, by his essence, Son of God. We are humans who by God's grace, through what he has done, through his one and only Son, are adopted into the family to become real sons and daughters. But we're adopted. You see this right away in the beginning of John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 12, John writes, those who receive him can become children of God. Those who receive him become children of God. We become, Jesus was, always was, is, and always will be. Well, when we move on to more of this text, we see that all this is done so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but rather have eternal life. See, there's so much in this text. All of that. This begins, this phrase, this second half of the text, this phrase begins with a word that indicates purpose. So God gave his one and only Son, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son in order that, so that this could be accomplished. And that to be accomplished is everyone who believes might not perish but have eternal life. There's a reason for giving his one and only Son. And it begins with, so that everyone. In this sense, it's a universal gospel. It's for everyone, everywhere, in all times. See, that's one of the things that makes John 3:16 such a great tool for you, because it is universally relevant. You will never meet a human being for whom this text, whether they can hear it or not, is not good news and is not the message that they need to hear, and not only need to hear, but need to live their life based upon. This is for everyone. For everyone who believes in the Son, he goes on to say. Who believes in the Son. See, there's God's plan. God's plan is all about the Son. Not just for everyone who believes. And you can't believe whatever you want. But salvation is in the Son. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. The needed, life-giving, always relevant word from God is the Son, Jesus Christ. This is where life is. So that everyone who believes in him, the Son, might not perish. This great summary of John of the Gospel doesn't shy away from the realities of life apart from Jesus Christ, for those who refuse to believe in him. This is the reality of God's judgment, of God's anger and God's wrath towards sin and towards rebellion. You perish without the Son. Those without Jesus Christ perish. Our culture doesn't like to talk about this. Our culture loves to talk about the life we can have, but it doesn't want to talk about the alternative. But the gospel lays the alternative out. So that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but rather have eternal life. It's a very strong word, but rather have eternal life here. Eternal life. It's perish or eternal life, all through the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of salvation and judgment. A God of judgment and salvation. Not just salvation, and certainly not just judgment. Salvation is what he wants for everybody. But for those who refuse to, as John said, believe in the Son, then there's judgment. And he loves us and gives his Son so that we won't have judgment and we will have eternal life. That's what he wants. That's his plan. And it's not just a plan, but it's a plan that's been acted out, a plan that's been fulfilled. Everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. See, when he loves us and when he gives us his Son, he does this with a reason, with a purpose. And the reason and the purpose is that we will not face judgment, but that we will have eternal life. And if you look at John, at the very next verse, for John 3:17, for God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn, not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That theme is, he sent him so that we wouldn't be judged, wouldn't be condemned, wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. And this eternal life is life with God. And it's life that's quantitative, it's eternal, it goes on forever and ever. But it's also life that's qualitative. It is the grandest and greatest and most marvelous thing human beings can ever imagine. You pick your greatest day you've had on earth and the worst day that you have in this eternal life to come makes that day look lousy. It's great. One more thing. This phrase, for everyone who believes in him. I hope I'm not being too brash when I say, and this is something we need to be sure of here, that in a sense, John 3:16 is the most tragically mistranslated verse in the Bible. And that's, in a sense, because it's so well known and something so important has been shaded in a way that can be very deceptive. And that is this phrase, I believe, or whoever believes, believe. Because it leads to the I believe. In our culture, I believe means I give intellectual assent. Yes, I believe that Jesus, that God loves me and God sent Jesus. I intellectually assent to that. As James says in James 2, even the devil believes that. But it leads to kind of an easy believism, to what some people call cheap grace, to kind of just a lackadaisical response to God's love and God's gift. But John, in writing this, does something fascinating. He does something that you really can't find in Greek anywhere else and is really kind of a, technically, a grammatical mistake. Whenever you say, I believe in, or you believe in Greek, you use a little word, en, which means I believe in. But John does something that's different. John does something that other Greek writers don't do. He says you must believe into him. He doesn't use believe, he doesn't say believe in, he says believe ice. Totally different word. And John does this intentionally. He does it over and over, almost every time. You see, believe in, if it's believe in the Son, believe in Jesus, in all the Johannine literature, he makes this change. And he does this to emphatically make a point. Yes, technically, if you really believe in Jesus, you're going to orient your life towards it. You're going to, God's love for you and God's gift of Jesus Christ for you is not something, if you really believe it, you can ignore. But he emphatically makes this point that whoever believes into him, it means to identify with him. It means to submit to him. It means, as we find in other New Testament language, to commit yourself to him as your Lord. So it's not easy to translate this, but I think maybe the best way to translate it is everyone who trusts him. Everyone who believes into him. It's what's really being said here. So if you really believe that God loves you and God gave for you his one and only Son, so that you would not be judged, but you would have eternal life. If you really believe that, there's nothing you can do but reorient your life towards him. And that's what's being said here. So think about this now. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who trusts in him may not perish, but have eternal life. That whole verse, a great summary of the gospel, the good news. To some degree, already known by most Americans. And to some degree, often not really understood. Here is a word from God to you and to me and to the community, the First Baptist Augusta, to the world. A word that needs to be memorized. Many of you have already memorized it. Be sure you memorize this. A word that's to be used in your own life, a great help. And in the lives of those you talk to who don't yet know Christ, a great tool. A word to be explained and talked about. I hope I've at least illustrated to you there's a lot to talk about in John 3:16. There's a lot to unpack here. John 3:16 can impact people in a lot of ways. A word that is to be trusted. To be trusted. A word to bet your life on. That's what one has here. And a word that we can call others to trust. This is the word of God. Just bow for a moment. Just take a moment to reflect. What is the Lord saying to you today from this text? He's speaking. He's speaking. The Holy Spirit's here. This is His word. What's He saying to you? Listen carefully for a moment.